In the fall, we started by looking at a new book by a Methodist minister, Martin Thielen. The title of the book is The Answer to Bad Religion is Not No Religion. And in it, he takes a shot at what bad religion can be through the first half of the book. And then he looks at what is good religion. And in the fall, we started out to find out that the number one issue is that the way love is prioritized is the singular sign of a good religion. But then he goes on to say good religion engages in service. And certainly you've seen evidence of that as you've participated in Family Promise this week or Amore or the various duties of church, including digging a big hole to move a 30-foot cross. But any service that we've given this week, in any capacity, because we are people of Christ, is the encouragement of that. Then we went on to find out that a good religion keeps an open mind. Paul was a good, he created a good argument for things. But he was always willing to keep dialogue with people. Are you willing to keep dialogue with people? And then we kind of stopped and went in another direction, and now we're picking it up again. Today we're going to look at a good religion practices forgiveness. And we're going to read a portion of the scripture in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossae, we think, although there is no exact expression of it, was going through a number of things. There was a group that wanted to assert that you had to be a certain way and do things a certain way to be of Christ. And there's another group that seems to have been worshiping angels and kind of getting off in a spiritual form. And there was another group that said you had to rigorously follow the law. And Paul was trying to address all of these issues in this young community. And his answer was simply that in Christ we are changed people. We are transformed creatures. That we have now a new life. And that actually all the things that I've listed are not willful choices of ours, but they are because of Christ's place in our life. We by ourselves can't live up to any of the transforming qualities that God wants to see in us. But because of Christ, we can. And yet, we struggle with it. And so Paul writes to this community that even though we are indeed new creatures, baptized to a new identity, we still need to be thoughtful Christians who are thinking through why we do what we do and how we do it. We are still in need of searching for right answers. We're still, in essence, under construction. We're in, as I've heard Jack say it one time or another, in the not yet age. We are changed, but we're not yet completed. You see, that's what Paul designates. He uses language of the Old Testament. He says you are chosen ones. You are holy and beloved, even as Israel was. And then he uses clothing language that we took off and we put on a new identity, a fresh garment after being immersed in the baptismal waters. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to read this passage to the church at Colossae. The word of the Lord beginning with verse 12 of chapter 3. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one holy body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless his holy word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at what this new identity means, especially for the practice of forgiveness, Lord, illumine our hearts, open them up to new ideas and thoughts from you, to wrestle with our lives, to live into the changed beings that you have called us into. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Have you ever stood at a luggage carousel at an airport, exhausted from your flight, only to watch as the hundreds of people crowd you out at the carousel, eagerly searching for their bags, until about 40 minutes go by and the crowd thins and you're still watching the same bags go round and round and none of them are yours? Why is it that after the most exhausting trips, we tend to lose our luggage? Why is it when you're dog tired or you're late to a meeting that you need what's in your bag to present, that's the time you lose your luggage? Brenda and I recently experienced that. We were coming home from Maine and Nova Scotia. We had an exceptional amount of luggage. We try to travel with carry-ons whenever we can because of this problem. But I had all my material because she was going to a conference, and that's where I was planning all the sermon series for this year. While she was at her conference, I was doing that. So I had books, I had computers, I had everything. And then we went to Nova Scotia, had a really nice few days, and then came back exhausted to find that our luggage was not there. They couldn't find it. They had no record of it. And there you stand until the very last person has left. And then you're seeking an agent who's just gone on a break. And finally, when they get to you, they have no idea where your luggage is, and now you're an hour and a half late going home, and you're already tired, and they call later to say, "We can't find your luggage." And it's not until the next day that, in the middle of the day, miraculously, they found our luggage. How many of you have ever lost luggage on a flight? Then you know what it feels like, don't you? Losing luggage can be one of life's most annoying, discombobulating inconveniences. And savvy travelers learn not to trust too much to the carousel line. But let's look at a different view of luggage. A few years back, Vicki Edwards introduced me to a friend of hers who was giving a show at one of the local churches. Her name is Malia Brock, and she's a professional storyteller. And I went and I just was mesmerized by her. We purchased a lot of her books and ideas and gave them to different people. And Chi Kanagi read one of those stories of Malia's here for an Ash Wednesday service. And for weeks before, many of us were collecting luggage in the worship committee so that we could bring luggage symbolically and place it before the cross. Because there's a lot of luggage that where we don't like to lose some luggage, we need to lose, don't we? Sometimes it seems we need to make a conscious effort to lose our luggage, because we get far more bogged down with our luggage than we think about. For instance, how many extra pounds of grudges are you packing around from your life? Or how many handbags of animosity do you carry daily into the workplace, at school? Or how many flight bags of resentment do you have toward fellow workers or neighbors or people that you're sharing carpool with? Or how many rolling bags packed with revenge are there in our lives? There was a man who was telling his friend about an argument he'd had with his wife, and he commented, "Oh, how I hate it. Every time we have an argument, she gets historical." The friend replied, "You mean hysterical, don't you?" He said, "No, I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me." Anybody guilty of that? We hold on, don't we? We've got more luggage than we think we've got. And the worst thing we can do is hold on to those bags. That's what Paul's telling the people at Colossae. He says, we need to put to death, his words, all those old attitudes and agenda. And we need to clothe ourselves in a new way with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We need to forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, I've been told many times that forgiveness is a good spiritual trait. But it's not simply something good that we do. It's not something that we simply do as good to a human being. It's not even, according to Paul, an optional request for people who call themselves followers of Christ. It isn't something we extend to another person because it's a nice thing to do. It's something that connects us with the divine. Paul connects the divine forgiveness that we've experienced in our lives to the acts of forgiveness that we express to others. It's as much an action of worship to God as it is a nice thing to do. Psychologists will tell you it's a healthy thing to do. Sociologists will tell you it changes the environment. But for Paul, it's something we do because now it's part of our DNA. It's expressing who God really has been in our lives. We only have the capacity to forgive because God has first forgiven us. It's a divine action. We can't understand it apart from that action. As a therapist, for years I've wrestled with people with deep hurts on the process of forgiveness from a therapeutic point of view. I know it will free them. But when they are of Christ, it's something we do because of what has happened to us. Yet we're imperfect human beings. It's difficult for us to leave our baggage at the cross or anywhere else. We carry it with us, unable to forgive. I mean, after all, how can we forgive a relative who molested us? How can we forgive an ex-spouse who maligns us? How can we forgive a thief who's stolen precious memories from us? I remember house-sitting with my mother when a house was broken into and all of their precious stuff was stolen, and how violated we felt because we were responsible house-sitting for them. How can we forgive a murderer who's taken a loved one from us? How can we forgive a people that's enslaved and possessed and oppressed us? How can we forgive a corporation that uses our talents and then discards us because it's economically advantageous? How can we forgive a parent who's abandoned us? Or how can we forgive a child who has destroyed our family? How can we forgive stupidity, hatred, bigotry, cruelty, greed, gluttony, war, waste, poverty, pollution, Holocaust? You go on. How? John Wesley had the answer. In a conversation, a man once said to John, "I can never forgive." And Wesley wisely replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Okay, that's one answer. But you know what? I find that's not adequate. Because when you're the victim, it's hard to see other perspectives. When we're really hurt, telling us we just have to forgive is not enough. In fact, at those times, we prefer the old adage, "Don't get mad, get even." Or as Ivana Trump put it in her cameo appearance in First Wives Club, "Don't get even, get it all." But the truth is, we can't forgive unless we remember what forgiving is attached to and what forgiving is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's choosing not to actively remember. You will never forget the hurt that's happened to you, but you'll lay it at Christ's feet and say, "You forgave me, and this is my act of worship to you, God. I choose not to let it continue to dominate my attention in life." It is not saying to the other party, "You're okay. I forgive you." Pat on the head, feel good hug. Rather, it's saying, "I'm okay, and I'm willing to let God deal with whether or not you're okay. And if you're not, God can deal with how you can become okay." It's taking me out of the equation. Because my equation is, I'm forgiving because God forgave. He wants me to be a new creature. He has made me a new creature. Finally, forgiving is not saying, "I don't feel pain anymore." Rather, it's saying, "I do not feel the need to hold on to your involvement in my pain. I can hurt, but I'm going to let go of the hold you have on me. I'm going to let go of the handle of this baggage that holds me to you. And I'm going to go and I'm going to deal with my hurt. And I'm going to heal." Forgiveness is turning to a forgiving God in worship and offering ourselves and all our loathsome luggage to God. In Paul's letter, he says, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ." Can you honestly swear to get even with someone else in the name of Jesus Christ? "I'm going to get even with you in the name of Jesus." Sounds like bad preaching to me. Can you openly declare eternal hatred for someone who's wronged you in the name of Jesus? Not if you understand what in the name of Jesus is. It's saying, "Jesus forgave me." It's saying, "Jesus changed me." It's saying, "I'm a new person." Forgiveness is not something we owe to each other. It's an act of worship to God. I think that's the only reason I can make sense of some of the things that people have done in life. I was reading some things that Martin Luther King Jr. said. And one of those was comes from a sermon titled Love Your Enemies. And he said words that just rake at me, because I think only a transformed person can really hear what he's saying. Hear a portion of that speech. To those who hate us, we shall say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering with our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. Throw us in jail, and we will still continue to love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at midnight and beat us and leave us for half dead, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. Only a person who understands what forgiveness is, an act of worship, an act of acceptance to who God is and a desire to who God calls us to be, can ever really do that. Now, I'm not saying I can fully do that, or I wouldn't be shocked by Martin Luther King Jr.'s words. But I know I'm transformed. I know I'm different than I was. And I'm still going to work because, Jack, I'm not there, but I'm in the between and yet to become. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your love continues to mold and change us. That when we see these words that seem impossible, that nothing's impossible with you. Help us to live a good religion. Help us to live your light in this world. We pray for the forgiveness issues in our lives, that you will change us. In Jesus' name, amen.